We are in the ninth chapter looking at the life of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. We looked at his conversion last week, his experience, as it were, on the road, the light shining from heaven, his anger and so forth as those things took place. And there's some specific things about that equation I would like to look at this week. So we will pick up in verse 10, and we know Paul now is blind. He has been led into Damascus. He has been 3 days without sight and 3 days without food and water. 3 days without sight is God's decision. 3 days without food and water was Paul's decision. And no doubt he is fasting. He is remembering every day the face of Stephen, the things that Stephen said. He is appalled every day that he has been persecuting his own Messiah, the hope of his own nation, that he has been putting to death and hailing off to prison true believers, that everything he thought with his education, with all of his credentials, was actually diametrically opposed to the truth. He sees more now in his blindness these 3 days than he saw with his eyes open, and no doubt he is grinding through many things. I would imagine he is begging the Lord for forgiveness, saying, Lord Jesus, I didn't know. Lord, how could I know? Lord, this was, you know, you were working in my heart, but Lord, I'll do anything. From this point forward, Jesus Christ is always his Lord, his King. There is never in the life of Paul a time of looking back. Paul will go forward from this experience, and Jesus to him is not Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Lord of heaven, and he will always be that to this man who met in such a dramatic way his Savior on the way to Damascus. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, which is the same as Hannah. John's name means God is gracious or grace. And to him said the Lord, in a vision, that's not explained to us, Ananias, notice, he says, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He says, I've set the stage, Ananias, as everything's taken care of. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority. Imagine that. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, notice, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. For when he had received food, meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. The only time we have the phrase Son of God in the book of Acts, by the way. This interesting dynamic that is taking place here in this man, and the circumstances around it. We have a disciple named Ananias, living in obscurity. We would not have known him had not been for this experience, and he fades from the scene after this. A man who loved God, a man, you know, it's very interesting to me as I look at this. Isn't it interesting? You know, we'd have never known this guy, but the Lord knows him and knows his name. He says Ananias. And here we have the early church comfortable enough with the supernatural that he answers. The Lord comes to him in a vision. What does that mean? Now, the Lord's going to go ask him to pray for Saul of Tarsus. So the Lord's not just going to send the Holy Spirit to put an impression on his heart, because he's going to say, nah, that can't be the Lord. Has to be a vision. I want you to go pray for this guy. The interesting thing is that the Lord knows his name. Ananias speaks to him. Ananias, that's where you and I drop dead of a cardiac when the Lord does that. Ananias says, here I am, Lord, what do you want? That's phenomenal. You know, the scripture has not been completed. Many of the benefits we have today in the church are not realized at this point in time. And there is a supernatural movement during this era. And it's very interesting to just see this man respond and say, here I am, Lord. What's up? What do you want? That's amazing to me. He says, there's a man here, Saul of Tarsus. He's down on the street called Straight. That street is still in Damascus today, runs east to west all the way through the city. Because of Greek culture and architecture, it is there. It's perfectly straight. The tradition says it was on the west end of that street these things took place. I don't know that. He says, I want you to go down there to the house of Judas, and there's one there who's called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, consider this, for the first time, he's praying. Charles Spurgeon said, for the first time, he's praying. P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, instead of praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. He had been praying on the church up until this point in time. Now he's praying to God for the first time. And again, for the first time, this guy had dozens of memorized prayers. He was a religious man, steeped in religiosity. This is the first time in genuineness, without form, he has fallen down in front of the living God. He is praying for the first time in his life. And what wonder it would have been to listen to those words, no doubt. The Lord says to Ananias, now I've already given him a vision, saying to him, there's a guy named Ananias who's going to come, and he's going to pray for you that you might receive your sight. Now, Ananias at that point decides, you know, I need to let the Lord know the plain facts about this situation. Because obviously there's certain things here he doesn't understand. You've never done that, argue with the Lord when he tells you to do something. But Lord, you don't understand. If you knew this, if you took this into consideration, if you realize this. Ananias says, Lord, now he's just talking back to him. Is that remarkable? He says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints, your chosen ones, set aside ones that are in Jerusalem. And here, the idea is in Damascus, he has authority. I wonder if the Lord goes, ooh, oh, now I'm afraid. Saul has authority. You know, he's got authority, Lord, from the chief priest. To bind all the coins. Hey, this guy, Lord, have you heard? You know, blind. He's blind. That's good. We want this guy blind. Can't we just, you know, skip the receive his sight thing? You know, just, you know, even if you say he's a brother, could we just be blind for a few months or we're sure he's a brother? Blind is good here, Lord. Don't you understand what's going on? We want this guy blind. He has authority. It's very interesting, this man. Saul of Tarsus had many things. He was brilliant, no doubt. And he had authority from the institution behind him. He would become a man stripped of all authority but that of heaven and reason. This man would change the world. No doubt there are billions of humans that have lived who have been changed and touched by this man and his ministry. And the only authority he had to do those things was the filling of the Holy Ghost and the calling God had put on his life. No longer did he have authority from officials to do anything. His life would change so drastically, so remarkably. Haven't you heard, Lord? This guy is trouble. But the Lord just says to him, go thy way. That's the end of the argument when the Lord says that. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, notice that, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And 2 Corinthians 11 gives us a list of some of those things that he went through. You read that list, remarkable. And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house. Now, he's going to put his hands on Saul to heal him and have him be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias is not an apostle. He's just a disciple. He's being obedient. Putting his hands on him, said, now here's Saul's first experience with his new family, the church. First thing is, someone puts his hands on him. This man stoops and touches him. And the first thing he hears is, brother, Saul. And that will stay with him his entire life, I am sure. Brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee on the way as thou camest, hath sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled, notice, with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight, forthwith arose, and was baptized. Now, there fell from his eyes scales. That's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. It seems to speak of something physical. We have it in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11, where it delineates the dietary laws and talks about eating fish with scales. That word is there, which speaks of something physical. It seems that something physical fell from his eyes. We don't know when that light appeared. Was it so brilliant that it seared his eyes and created a coating? Was it something God just allowed to happen? I'm sure he did. But for Saul of Tarsus, there were other scales of Judaism that were falling from his eyes, of the law. The scales fell from his eyes in the truest sense of the word. And maybe God just left all of that happen to be that impression upon him. I don't know that. I remember the day that I got saved. You probably remember the day you got saved, how the scales, as it were, fell from my eyes. I remember the things I saw that I had never seen before. I remember the day after I got saved, getting up again. The sky was blue. The trees were green. There were birds flying around singing. They'd always been there. I'd never seen them. I hadn't been alive. The scales, as it were, fell from my eyes. In this situation, some literal physical thing takes place. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He arises and he's baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Imagine the first Sunday, Ananias brings him to church. The church got quiet. Hey, we know who he is. He's a believer now. You idiot. He's a spy. He's not a believer. You know, Ananias took it hard on the chin, but the church was not real accepting. Then it says in the next verse, he went into the synagogues and preached Christ. Now imagine in the synagogues, all of the Jews in Damascus are excited. The great inquisitor, you know, from Jerusalem is here, making inquisition of these, you know, Jewish believers that are deluded, who's persecuting and hailing people. And he's sent with these friends with Caiaphas. He studied in the school of Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's coming to our synagogue. And he came in. He then would have opportunity to speak, and no doubt the scripture was read. Then he signaled and the scripture was given to the great rabbi, and it says then he began to preach that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. The synagogue must have sat there with their mouths hanging open. You know, this is the guy that came to tell us what a terrible guy Jesus is, what a deceiver the Nazarene is, and now he's here telling the whole synagogue you need to accept Christ. He's here. You know, what a strange days these were. He's not being accepted by the Jewish community. I'm sure Caiaphas, as he gets word back in Jerusalem, doesn't want anything to do with him. The believers in Damascus don't want anything to do with him. In fact, he tells us several years later when he goes to Jerusalem, the apostles don't want anything to do with him. They're afraid of him. The apostles are preaching the cross, the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, except when it comes to Saul of Tarsus. None of that applies then. Isn't it interesting? And Barnabas has to come and bring him in. What an interesting position this man is in at this point in time. And what a thing Ananias has to step over. Ananias has to accept the fact that God forgives who he wants, how he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. Ananias has to step into God's plan and call Saul brother. Ananias is held up in front of us. There may be those in your life. The last person that you would ever believe would be a believer. Maybe he's a person or she's a person that you know God has forgiven, everybody else has forgiven, and you're the last person. And you have not had yet the conviction of the Holy Spirit to say brother or sister, and maybe that person dearly needs to hear that from you. I heard someone describing walking through a cemetery, looking at the tombstones, and you know that the person's life is just a dash between the numbers, and you look for little clues, little hints. And he said there was this one tombstone, it had one word on it. No name, no dates, nothing. It just said, forgiven. Now, that person is still witnessing as a person who sold out, you know, forgiven. A very, very powerful dynamic. Forgiveness. Hard sometimes for us to yield to that. We can look back over the years in our lives. You know, here he says he's a chosen vessel. Religiously, he's a Jew. He's raised by Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, comes as a young boy to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. He has all of the credentials there in regards to religiosity. He is brilliant. He knows the scripture and he knows Judaism. So God can use him. He's been prepared in that sense, though he hasn't realized it. He is a Hellenist and he's raised under Greek culture. Rome ruled the world physically, but Greece still ruled the world in thought, in culture, in intellect, in education. And he comes from Tarsus, which had the greatest university outside of Athens and Alexandria is in Tarsus. And he comes from that world and he's a Hellenist. He has all of those qualities that Peter and James and John would never have. And Paul is able to step into that world and step there as a Roman citizen, which meant he could travel anywhere in the empire. And if anybody tried to hassle him, he could appeal to Caesar. He was a full-fledged Roman citizen. And in that, God says he's chosen. He's prepared. Paul will tell us in Galatians, he called me from my mother's womb. Can you look back in your life? Most of us can look back and say, well, you know, that was you, Lord, long before I was saved. That was you. Now I see that. That day I almost got killed or almost got it out or this almost happened or that happened. That was you. Sometimes in hindsight, you know, our vision is 20/20. We can look back and see God's hand. That was what happened in the life of this man. He was a chosen vessel. Now, the problem was Philip was never going to lead him to Christ. Philip could lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ because he was had a measure of openness. Peter was never going to lead him. He couldn't lead the Cornelius, the Roman centurion, to Christ. He was never going to be able to lead Paul to Christ. This had to be a direct appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to get this one in. But he got him in and changed his life. And Ananias stands on the page to challenge some of us about forgiveness. And the situation he was thrown into, and when it was put in front of him, a direct vision from the Lord, he argued with the Lord about it. That's how hesitant he was. And that's how he's betraying his feelings towards this man who had been murderous. And God was demanding forgiveness of him and of the church. There was an article a number of years ago about a family in Spain, a true story. And as the oldest son becomes a young man, him and the father have a major disagreement and a blowout, and things are said that shouldn't have been said, and screaming and fighting. And the father goes to throw the son out, and the son says, "You're not throwing me out, I'm leaving." And this, and it caused in the home, in the marriage with the other siblings, great heartache for a long time. And the father then went and began to look for his son, called detectives. He just disappeared, looked all over, couldn't find him. And years later, working in a newspaper as an editor in Madrid, just still haunted, took out a big ad in the paper and said, "Paco, this is your father. All is forgiven. I love you. I've looked for you. I can't find you. If you read this, meet me at such and such a place on such and such a day at such and such a time." And on that day, in that place, over 800 Pacos showed up. Listen, you're laughing, and I understand that. But it tells us something incredibly sad. The power of forgiveness. The offer of forgiveness, where there should be love and forgiveness and there hasn't been. And what a powerful force that was. And by the way, I never heard whether the real Paco showed or not, so don't ask me after church. The point of it was the response that was drawn. How many broken hearts are out there that need to know that there's genuine forgiveness? This man had blood on his hands. He was a murderer. Interesting, a little over 2 years ago, we got a letter. And because of the, somehow, Bibles had gotten from the church into the prison system in New York. And the letter was just, thank you, we appreciate it. I'm working up here with the chaplains. I serve up here, and we appreciate it. We don't know what you heard about us, but we will use the Bibles. And by the way, we listened to Pastor Joe up here say hi. David Berkowitz, son of Sam, serving. And you hear his story, his testimony. He so terrorized the entire metropolitan area of New York that hair dye was not to be found on the shelves because none of the women in the city wanted to have the color hair of all the women he was murdering. You couldn't get dye. Talked about his childhood, locking himself in the closet when he was little, anger, solitude, in the dark. He would sit there, troubled. And then the murders began and the things that took place. And finally, how he was put in prison. And 2 weeks after he was there, he got shanked through the neck, almost died. Survives. After a number of months, they finally let him out in the yard. He's allowed to walk. And he said this guy would start to walk next to him and tried to be friendly. And he kept blowing him off. And he said the guy kept trying to tell me about Jesus. And he said, finally, one day in my cell, I remembered all the things he said. I fell on my knees and I begged forgiveness. And he said, Jesus Christ washed me and cleansed me and gave me new life. Now, there are a lot of moms and dads and families. And I imagine Saul of Tarsus killed more people than David Berkowitz. But there are a lot of families who would struggle tremendously to believe that God could forgive the son of Sam who had lost loved ones. That's a huge order. Jeffrey Dahmer, troubled child as he becomes a junior high kid, he's stealing the dogs and cats he finds running around the neighborhood, taking them to a dark place, dismembering them, taking out their bowels. The neighbors are complaining dogs and cats are disappearing. He becomes a young man. He gets involved in sexually deviant behavior. And then some of those that he's experiencing that with, when he has them in a solitary place, kills them, dismembers them, puts their organs in the refrigerator. Later to eat them. Now, forgive me. I'm going somewhere with this, please. He ends up in prison, fearful for his life, because that kind of person, there's a hierarchy in prison. Never fare well in a prison system. Afraid for his life, was led to Christ. Spoke with James Dobson, did interviews. I think you probably still get those. Said, I'll probably be killed when they put me out. I start to get in the workforce here. And I forget whether it was the laundry or the mail room. And sure enough, somebody hit him over the back of the head with a pipe and then broke his brains out all over the floor. But Jeffrey Dahmer died in peace because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'm sure there were people that had a horrendous time trying to forgive this man. But the Holy Ghost filled Saul of Tarsus. Ananias came and prayed for him. He received his sight. And the Holy Ghost, who is God, the Holy Spirit, though there were other people who hated this man because he had killed their relatives and destroyed their families, the Holy Spirit was content to move inside of this blood-washed individual, Saul of Tarsus, as the Holy Spirit was content to move into David Berkowitz and into Jeffrey Dahmer. And that's a tall order for us. It would be a tall order for me if it was my son or daughter. Just this morning, I heard the testimony of someone who had been in college years ago at a fraternity, and part of the things that you had to go through, the initiation to be part of the fraternity, was they would stand a group of the pledgelings out on the highway where nobody was, an isolated place, and one of the guys in the fraternity would drive the car at them as fast as they could. You know, he said 100 miles an hour, and everybody would jump out of the way at the last minute. And that particular day he was driving, and everybody jumped but one. And he plowed that young man down and killed him instantly. And because there was no intent, he ended up on probation. He didn't end up doing much time. Years later, a married man, children, an alcoholic, haunted every day, never recovering from that. Until one day there's a knock on the door, and they open their front door, and the mother of the boy he had run down is standing at the front door. She told him who she was, and he said, "Come in." And she sat down. She said, "I have hated your guts for years. I have wanted you to die a cruel death every day of my life. You took my son, and I have hated you and lived with vengeful thoughts for years. But," she said, "recently, Jesus Christ came into my heart, and he forgave my sins, and he cleansed me. So I am here to tell you that I forgive you and to ask you if you would forgive me for all of my hatred and bitterness." That man said, "That woman, that day, that mother gave me permission to be the man I always could have been. Through her forgiveness, she gave me permission to be the man that I could have been." The alcohol stopped. His life turned around. Forgiveness was a powerful force in that man's life. My challenge to you, to myself, are there those in your life that God has forgiven, that everybody's forgiven, that somehow, some way need to hear your voice? Say, "Brother, sister, is there a line way less than this one that Ananias had to step over? His name meant gracious. That rubbed it all in for him, I bet. That God is asking you. And look, I am not saying it's easy. I'm not saying if you don't do it today, you're in sin. I'm saying you need to fight that battle. You need never surrender to bitterness and unforgiveness. God the Holy Spirit will give you strength, and ultimately he will give you victory. If you abide in his word, he will change your life. And he will enable you to forgive where no human ability could ever forgive. The other side again is, I think, Saul of Tarsus himself had to come to terms with his own sin. I have a cousin, 1954, committed murder. I was only 4 years old. Fought with his best friend about a girl. Fought over a .22 rifle. They were wrestling back and forth. It went off. Killed him. And he ended up in Gaithersburg for 17 years. Paroled back in within a year. Paroled back in again. Paroled 25, 30 years later, whenever it was. He drove back to the place where he had killed his friend and gassed himself in his car, because he was not over and could not get over and did not know how to let go of that. I had heard right at the end of his life he had lived with a Christian family in New Jersey, so I pray that somewhere in there the hand of the Lord was on his heart. I don't know that for sure, but God is merciful, isn't he? Saul of Tarsus, a chosen vessel. in spite of all of the things he had done wrong. You would never imagine this guy filling out a resume to be part of the pastoral staff here. Murder, not too bad. 9 or 10, you know. Blasphemy, for a while, number of years. You know, persecuted the church, destroyed Christian families, hailed Christians off to prison. Would love to be an assistant pastor here, let alone an apostle. You know, he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went to Arabia there and was sharpened by the Lord himself for the ministry he had called him to. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained that you might go forward and bear much fruit, and that your fruit might abide. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Paul, wrestling through his life, mentions it in a number of places, that he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, but he will all say all things work together for the good. Imagine what he thought when he wrote those words. Imagine what he thought. Maybe it's time for you to accept God's calling on your life today, or the fact that he's chosen you. There isn't a single believer in this room that is less chosen. In fact, that word chosen is used 6 other times in the New Testament, and in every place it's translated election. When he talks about Jacob and Esau and which one was born first, he said that the election of God might stand. Romans 11, verses 5, 7, and 28, speaking of Israel as a nation and God's election. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, telling them they are the elect of God. Peter, of course, tells us to make our calling and election sure. There was something sovereign about the choice of Saul of Tarsus. None of the other apostles were fitted to go into the Roman and Greek world and to bring it down single-handedly. What a man he was. And what an incredible way God used this man. He was a chosen vessel. He tells us this, and he uses the same word. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul looked at himself as a clay vessel, a crack pot. And he said that the glory of all this may be of God and not of man, a vessel. Paul says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul understood some things. He was called. He understood that. I wonder how much he wrestled with that, but he understood that. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He said there are good works foreordained that we should. Well, all of that to Saul of Tarsus was very real. All of that daily was weighed against his conscience and the things that he had done, slaughtering Christians, mauling the church, being like a wild animal, wreaking havoc like a wild beast, telling us in a number of places he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a vile person. And now he stands back and he says, but chosen in him before the foundation of the world, God who hath called me from my mother's womb, he said. A vessel of honor, chosen, simply a vessel, an earthen vessel, that the glory would be of God. And it says to bear my name. That word bear means to pick up. It means to labor. It means to carry, to endure, to pick up the name of Jesus and carry it before the Gentiles, before kings, before the people of Israel. That was the work of the rest of his days. Every breath this man gave to that. You see, the one whom he forgives the most, Jesus says, may be the very one who loves him the most in the process. Saul of Tarsus, again, used the word grace over 120 times. He was the apostle of grace. He needed to be the apostle of grace. Two challenges. Do you know someone unforgivable in your estimation? Are they unforgivable in God's estimation? Has someone taken the most dear thing that you have from you in an unjust way? And are you angry and bitter? I can write it out and describe it because I'm made of the same stuff that you are. I am made of the same stuff that you are. But has it come now that the Lord has said to you, call that person brother? It's time for you to lay down your sword. It's time for you to acknowledge the power of my love and my forgiveness. I don't know. That's where we are. We're in this chapter. We're working our way through the Bible. Ananias presents some challenges to us, to me, certainly as a man. Because in the right circumstance, there's still enough Rambo left in me to get some damage done. And that may not be what God wants. In fact, probably most of the time it wouldn't be. Are you someone with a resume like Saul? Think God can never use you, can never do anything with you, and you need to say, well, Lord, maybe you have called me. Maybe I am chosen. Maybe today I'm hearing something you want me to hear. Lord, for years I feel like I've disqualified myself. Lord, maybe you're telling me to step up to the plate again. There are things for me to do. What if Ananias had not been obedient that day in one simple act, how he touched the world? You and I are chosen. We are vessels. The glory is not of this, but of God. It's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're to bear that, to carry it, to lift it up, to endure. In this generation, God has chosen you and I for now. Just like Esther, for such a time as this. Look around this room. Would you have picked this crew for this job? He's wise. He knows the end from the beginning. And that is the calling on our lives now. We are chosen for this time. We are to be his vessels, vessels of honor. And we are to bear the name of the Forgiver, the Savior, the Christ, to a lost, broken world of Pacos who are dying to hear of forgiveness. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things in a way, Lord. We thank you because we're recipients of forgiveness, and we thank you because we know they're true. But Lord, some of this hard for us to swallow, Father. Some of this difficult for us. We think of Ananias arguing with you. You came to him in a supernatural way. You spoke so clearly that he had open dialogue with you, and yet hesitant to yield, to listen, to obey. But Lord, we're thankful that he did. And Lord, somehow there will be those that will be thankful that we do, Lord. Let us yield, Lord. Lord, let us be your instruments, even in the face of the most, as we perceive, unforgivable people. And Lord, in our own lives then, let that measure return. Let grace bestowed be grace received, Father, in our own hearts. Let the power of that truth also be healing and exhortive to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.